Morning. Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rex. So we've spent this summer looking at who we want to be. Looking at this idea of what do we want to value as a church? And so as we think about this idea of who we want to be, today we're looking at this idea of we want to be people who treasure Christ. We want to be people who treasure Christ. And so as we think about that, there's numerous places we could go to see this. But particularly we see this in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46 today. So I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Let's pray. Fathers, we come to this passage. May we see the surpassing value of your glory and your kingdom. May we see the beauty of the gospel. And may the beauty of the gospel transform our outlook on life, our outlook on all that we do, everything that we are. Help us to see you as the priceless treasure, worthy of worship and praise, worthy of giving our all to. Teach us now through your word. Amen. So we live in a community here that has a pretty high cost of living. Property is pretty expensive. But imagine if I told you, you know, there's this property that's about to go up for sale. I'm not going to say that there's a particular property that's about to go up for sale. But if I told you that there's a property that's about to go up for sale, and word on the street is there's a treasure on that property, and that treasure far outweighs whatever the property itself is worth. That treasure is one of countless value. You can't even try to put value on it. You'd immediately say to me, so where's this property? And how much does it cost? You might want to go test it out and see the treasure that's there, but imagine just the excitement that would come around that. And the anticipation of what could come from that. And in a worldly sense, that's something we can tangibly understand. This idea of finding a treasure. But when we think about this through the lens of our spiritual lives, through the lens of the kingdom of heaven, as this passage talks about it, we tend to kind of lose the grip of this, lose the touch point of this. But this passage carries this same exact idea that the kingdom of heaven is like that treasure, that if you recognize what it is, you'd say, there's nothing that will keep me from selling everything that I have to obtain this treasure. In the same way we would if there was a tangible, physical treasure in someone's yard in Marblehead. And so today, as we think about this idea, our big idea is this. Jesus is the priceless treasure of greater value than anything or anyone else. Jesus is the priceless treasure of greater value than anything or anyone else. And this passage, it says the kingdom of heaven is like, but understand the kingdom of heaven is instituted, orchestrated by Jesus. He is the king of heaven. He is the one who's in charge of all of this. So Jesus is the priceless treasure of greater value than anything or anyone else. Now, if we're honest, most of us would say Jesus is greater in value than most things. But we all have these things that we kind of like to our pet idols, right? The things that we like to allow to compete for our attention and for our hearts in our relationship with Jesus. But I hope we see in this, as we think about who we want to be and what we want to value, we want to be people who treasure Christ above all else. Not above most things, but above all else. And so today we'll see the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and then the second is a pearl of great price. a treasure and a pearl of great price. And so we have these two pictures, and these two pictures are actually very similar pictures. There's actually not a lot of difference between the two pictures, but Jesus is teaching this to convey this idea of the surpassing value of the treasure of heaven, the treasure that is Christ. And so we'll see this in these two together. So first we look at a treasure. And before we jump into verse 44 of chapter 13, we have to understand chapter 13 in its context. And so chapter 13 is really filled with, and in Matthew's gospel, it's filled with parables. So parables are just simply a story with a purpose, a story to teach us something. And Jesus is telling all of these parables, and all of these parables carry a similar theme. All of these parables carry this theme about salvation, about this idea of what Jesus offers in the kingdom of heaven. And he creates this dichotomy over and over again between there is a path that leads to eternity with God and a path that leads to eternal separation from God. And so this whole chapter is geared around this idea. And in the middle of it here, you have these two parables about treasure. And he's comparing and he's saying, in comparison to the other path, you have this priceless treasure that Christ brings. You have this priceless treasure that Christ brings in this pathway to life. And not just life, but eternal life. And so with that said, now we can look at verse 44 here. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So we have to start by pausing on this idea of the kingdom of heaven. So this is a unique phrase that Matthew uses throughout his gospel. Most of the other gospels say the kingdom of God, and they talk through this lens, but Matthew chooses to say the kingdom of heaven. I think these are interchangeable terms, but I think Matthew's trying to point out the eternal nature of Jesus' kingdom. He's trying to point out the eternal nature of Jesus' kingdom. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, he's saying my kingdom. Jesus is saying his kingdom that he's bringing, that he's instituting, that he's offering. He begins his ministry by saying, repent and believe, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. And so he's explaining this isn't just a kingdom to come, this is a kingdom that is here. And so if it's here when Jesus came, that means it's here now. Do we believe that? That the kingdom of heaven is here now. And so he's painting this picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And understand, for us, we don't have good touch points for kingdoms today. We have nations, we have set borders. Kingdoms in this day, it was very fluid. Whoever had the power took the land, took the people, took control of everything. And he's painting a picture. He says, this kingdom's here and this kingdom is expansive. It's priceless. It's valuable. And Jesus is painting himself as the king of this kingdom, as the ruler and the authority of this kingdom. And he's pointing out the value of this kingdom. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. So understand, for us, we have little to no touch points with this culturally. In this day, most likely this was a poor worker on someone else's property. He was just farming, plowing the field. And all of a sudden he hears, tink. And he goes, well, what is that? He sees a box, maybe busted the box, and he sees shimmering coins. Well, in their culture, as long as he didn't pull the box out, he didn't have to give it to his boss, to the owner of the land. As long as he buried it, if he bought the land, it became his. Legally, this was an opportunity. Now, we could talk on and on about the morality of that, but the point of this parable is to encourage us towards this idea of the value of this kingdom. So let's not get stuck in the weeds on this. But he says, imagine this guy's plowing the field. He hits a box. He sees what it is. He sees the value of it. And he says, I know this is worth more than I could ever earn. And he's so excited about this opportunity that he goes to his boss and he says, hey, boss, so that plot of land over there, can I buy it? Why? It's worthless. It's just got a few crops on it. Yeah. you don't have any money. He says, I'll give you everything I have. Sure. And he sells everything he owns for this treasure that he's found. And this is a glimpse into the treasure of heaven. This is a glimpse into what Christ brings. That Jesus is creating this comparison of Christ in comparison to everything else. So what's happened here is he sees this treasure and he sees, in comparison to anything else I could have, own, seek after, this is incomparable. Everything's of lesser worth to this treasure. And this is the picture that we have of Christ and his kingdom. Everything else in comparison to Christ and his kingdom is of lesser worth and value. That his kingdom is at the forefront of everything we are, everything we do, everything that drives us. Do we live that way? Do we believe that? Do we act on that? Do we live like Christ and his kingdom is of greater value than anything else that we might throw in there? But if we're honest, we live in a culture, we love work. When I lived in Europe, the Europeans used to say, Americans have a terrible relationship with work. They work too much. They would say, we take a month off in the summer and you guys just work straight through. But if we're honest, oftentimes, things like work in the American culture compete with Jesus. Our jobs suddenly compete with Jesus. And we don't see that our jobs are a tool to be used by Jesus. And so when you begin to see the incomparable nature of Christ and his kingdom to all else, suddenly your house, your stuff, even your family takes on a different focus. Whenever I do premarital counseling, it's very interesting. I often tell people, I say, if I ever love Amanda more than I love Jesus, my marriage suffers. People look at me wide-eyed. I'm supposed to really value my wife. Yes. And my wife is a great gift from God, but a terrible God. And so this idea that Christ is at the center point of even my marriage, of even my job, of everything that I do, that it's all his. And so this is the picture when it says he sells everything he has that he may find and obtain this treasure. This isn't painting some picture of some works-based salvation. This is just painting the picture of the incomparable nature of the kingdom to everything else. That the kingdom is so glorious and so beautiful that what Jesus brings shines so bright that our natural response is, why wouldn't I give up anything and everything else for Christ and for his kingdom? And notice what happens here. It says, then this worker, probably this poor worker, in his joy, that word joy, we'll come back to that in just a second, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Notice he doesn't drag his feet and go, I guess I'll buy the field. No. He says, I see the worth and value of this. Anything else is of lesser value than this treasure. This is why I would argue this, as Christians, we should be the most thankful of people, the most joyful of people. Why is that? This is pointing us to the glory of the gospel. That this treasure that's talked about here, this treasure is actually a free gift given to anyone that believes in Christ. A free gift. It makes this treasure even more beautiful, even more glorious. This idea that Christ, while we were still sinners, while we were still far from God, that Christ came and was perfect in our place. That Christ came and he died the death we deserve to die, taking on God's wrath in our place. But the grave didn't hold him, and he walked out of the grave alive. defeating sin, death, and Satan. And so this is the picture of this treasure. This is the picture of this kingdom. This was Jesus instituting a new kingdom when he stepped out of the grave alive. This is what makes this treasure so, so valuable. He instituted something none of us could institute. And the kingdom now is this picture of us pledging our allegiance, pledging our submission and our trust in this King Jesus. And the response is a response of joy. One of our attenders has been saying recently, you know, the Lord's been doing something in my life. Suddenly I'm saying things to people and talking to people I wouldn't talk to before. I'm interacting in ways I wouldn't interact before because I just want people to know about Jesus. This is the impact of Christ on our lives that we just now suddenly it flows out of us. It oozes out of every pore of our body that we just want people to know about this treasure, this kingdom. It always amazes me, the people that go to some of the most difficult places in the world with the gospel. And they go joyfully. They leave the comforts of their homes. They leave the first world comforts to go to oftentimes third world and difficult situations, and they do it with joy for the name of the gospel. And understand, God's not going to call every one of us to go to the other side of the world. But he might call some of us. And I want you to consider, what does God want from my life? David Platt uses this image. He says, I walk around with a blank check. And I say, God, where do you want me? I'll go. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. How do you want me to live? I'll live it. Do we live with this kind of mentality because of the treasure that is Christ that we say, here's my life, take it and use it how you want to. However you see best and you see fit. Because in this parable, this man, he joyfully gives up everything else in comparison to the treasure. But also understanding, God won't call all of us to go to the other side of the world. He'll call many of us to stay right here in our normal jobs, in our normal lives, in our normal homes. And yet, all of that is his as well. That you see now, everything is freely given in submission to Christ because we treasure him. Because we value him. That suddenly, this is a free will offering. All of the sacrifice that was needed was made in Christ, and now we freely give of ourselves. We freely submit to Christ. For his kingdom, because we say, he's the king worth following. This is the kingdom that is eternal. This is the kingdom of greater value than anything else. And so you have first this picture of a treasure in a field. I want you to dwell on that word and with joy this week. With joy. Do we live with the joy of the Lord? Whatever he calls us to, wherever he calls us to serve, as you're going, make disciples of all nations, whether it's in Marblehead or the ends of the earth. Is there a joy to that idea? An excitement about serving him? We talked about being ambassadors. Are you willing to represent him and say, God, tell me where I need to go and be a little embassy for you? And now you have this second picture, a pearl of great price in verses 45 and 46 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So it's funny, you read these parables and you think these are basically saying the same thing. But I actually think Jesus is taking away our wiggle room here, because the first one's most likely a poor person working in a field, and the second one's most likely a wealthy person seeking more wealth. And so he's saying, whether you're poor or you're wealthy, no matter your plot in life, no matter your status in the culture, this treasure is worth more than anything else. And so here, this is a merchant. Someone of status, someone of means. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. He paints this picture again. A merchant in search of fine pearls. So understand, this guy's job was to go around and find the best possible pearls. And so he's an expert. He knew the color, the hue, the size, all of these different things to find the best possible pearl that was worth the most money. So he had experience in all the wide array of options. He says, and yet, on finding one pearl of great value, he had seen it all. Explored the world, and he found one, and he says, there's none like this one. This pearl is categorically different. So much so that I'm willing to sell everything that I have to buy this one pearl. So just imagine with me for a moment as we think about this in a spiritual sense. You have a plethora of options of how you can live your life, how you can view this world. You have modern humanism that's just trying to be a good person. You have Hinduism, Buddhism, the Islam. You have all of these different options. And in many ways, he's saying, I've come and I've seen all the options. And yet I found one that's categorically different. Christ and his kingdom is categorically different from any other world religion, any other worldview, any other approach. And why do I say that? All the other worldviews argue somehow we're the solution to the problem. Somehow it's something we do to fix the problem of our brokenness. And Christianity flips that on its head. And Christianity says, no, actually, you're the problem with your brokenness. Your own sin, your own separation from God is your own behavior and your own actions. But there's hope because someone outside of you in Christ Jesus, he did what you couldn't do. So you have this picture of this pearl of great price in comparison to all the other options. It's of greater value, of greater worth. You could also create these comparisons between, in comparison to my job, my house, my things, my stuff, my trips. This pearl really, genuinely matters. We live in a world that's searching for purpose, for meaning, all the time. And he's saying this kingdom is real purpose. Is real meaning. Right now and for all of eternity. And understand, we live in a very materialistic world. I saw an article just yesterday that was showing how many of the states in the U.S. compare to countries in their GDP. And there were only a handful of countries in the world that competed with, I think it was 38 states in the U.S. We live in a very comfortable time, even though the economy's in a unique place and a unique time in history. We are one of the wealthiest countries ever. If we're not careful, we'll be lulled to sleep and think that the comfort of America is the treasure. It's not the treasure. Christ is the treasure. That we don't get lulled to sleep by the things we chase after, the things we pursue, but we see that actually all of these things are subservient to Christ. It always kind of bothers me and bugs me a bit when people say, you know, we got to get our priorities right. We got to put Jesus as number one, then family, then church, then, and I just don't like that category. Because I actually see Christ as the center point of everything we do, and everything else revolves around Christ. That he's just not a priority, he is the priority. And everything else is subservient to Christ as the king and the treasure worth selling all we have to seek after. That he is the center point of our all and in all. Do we see Jesus as the priceless treasure of greater value than anything or anyone else? And so he's painting a picture in these two parables. It's saying, you pick it. If you compare it to this kingdom, it doesn't compare. The kingdom of heaven always floats to the top of greater value and worth. So in our culture, in our time, we have a million distractions. We're the social media doom-scrolling generation, right? There's always information flowing in and things to distract us. Let's not miss the treasure of heaven. Let's not miss the beauty of the gospel. And so it's a church. Who do we want to be? We want to be people who treasure Christ. And my hope is that we model this each week. That when we gather together, we sing songs about the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ. We preach from God's word about the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and the treasure of Christ. If you've been around a little while, you've probably realized at this point, I really am a one-trick pony. I have Christ and Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead, and I bring him to you every week. That's all I have. That's all I offer. And yet, that simple message, that good news, is the treasure that this passage references. And so as a church, we want to center ourselves around the treasure of Christ and allow the treasure of Christ to impact and infiltrate and flow into every other arena of our lives. Yes, God may call some of you to the other side of the world at some point, but God may call most of you to stay in your jobs and to say, this job now is for him. This job now has a purpose for him that I see my role and my part to be a representative of him in this arena, in this circle of influence. This house that I own, it's now his. That I see this house as something to be used by God to be a picture of him to my neighbors, to my friends, to my family. And we could go down the list. This car. It's now his car that is for him, that's for his glory and for his kingdom to be used by him. Go even further. Myself, this life is now his for him, for his glory and his kingdom. This family is his for his glory and his kingdom. Are we people who treasure Christ? So there's a heaviness to this passage because of the many temptations in our culture around us today. But I want to return us to this idea, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We should freely and joyfully, excitedly follow Jesus wherever he leads and whatever he leads us to. So I have four questions for us as we consider what this means in real life for us as we try to apply this passage. Why is God's kingdom of greater value than anything or anyone else? This is a question that I would argue, I would suggests will require some deep thought. Why? Why is this message of God's eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ and all that he's offered and all that he's brought in his life, death, and resurrection, why is this of greater value than anything else and anyone else? Dwell on that this week. And I hope that you see the surpassing value of Christ to all else. Second question, is Jesus at the center of everything you prioritize? That's this picture I was saying. It's not just a priority list, but it's Christ at the center and everything else is revolving around Christ. Think about your time, energy, efforts. If that's true, suddenly this is much more than just a Sunday morning gathering. This is everything that we are, everything that we do. It's all His. Third question. How does your life reflect this commitment to Jesus as the ultimate treasure and reward? Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls the idea of like diminishing the value of what Jesus did as cheap grace. We don't want cheap grace. We view the gospel as costly grace. Of great cost, great value, so costly that we say there's nothing that would hinder me from following after him wherever he leads. Does your life reflect that? How does your life reflect this commitment to Jesus as the ultimate treasure and reward? And the fourth and final question, this is a question you'll probably hear me ask a number of times in a number of ways in the coming years. Is Jesus worth it? And you say, well, what's it? Well, you fill in the blank. Whatever the Lord calls you to, is Jesus worth it? And I hope the cry of our hearts is, He is. He's worth it. Whatever He leads us to, however He directs us, wherever He takes us, He's worth it. He's worthy of worship and praise. May we be reminded today of the treasure of Christ. And may we seek Him all the more. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the treasure of heaven. May we all submit an allegiance to you, allegiance to your glory and your goodness. May we see the surpassing value of your kingdom in comparison to all else. Lord, soften our hearts to this reality. May we live with purpose and meaning because of your kingdom, because of your salvation, because of your work in our lives. Lord, help us all as we seek to apply this passage to our lives. And may we as a church value you as the treasure.